to Genesis 17. This chapter is what radically transformed. The birth of Christianity happened right here in Genesis 17. And it radically transformed. We've been over this a lot, but the Lord took me into a deeper dive with it. And I want to talk to you about the two faces, or face of God versus what the Lord's calling the face of circumstance. You live in a face of circumstance. And that circumstance is, some of it's been familiar with you for a very long time. It doesn't make it truth, it just makes it fact. But the truth is, there's a whole nother face to your life. There's a whole nother image. The battle that every one of us is going to face in this life is the battle of perception. What you consider a giant, the person next to you may not see a giant at all. It's the way you perceive that orders your life. It's not just the perception of the mind, it's the integrated belief system, the whole of your soul, the way you see things. Now what God does is come in and changes the way you see things, or he endeavors to change the way you view everything. When Caleb stood before the giants, he had a different story than the other 10. These were all leaders, by the way. These were the heads of the tribe, so they weren't just weak people going before giants. Moses chose the head of every tribe, and 12 of them won out. But Caleb and Joshua saw something different than the other 10. The other 10 said, "We saw giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight." But Caleb and Joshua didn't see that, because they saw things from God's point of view. Caleb said, "We're well able to take the land. They're bread for us this day. They're going to be our bread. This is what we're going to eat for lunch, praise God. Basically, I'm going to eat your lunch today, boy." It was the same, and the battle was what went through their senses and how they responded. Inevitably, one of them, or two of them, had the word of God between their senses and themselves, and the others did not. And so God endeavors to transform the face of our circumstance. And true faith is a radical transformation of the face of circumstance. God will change the face of circumstance before he actually changes your circumstance. He's going to change what you see. He's going to teach you how to stop seeing life through circumstantial evidence. If your whole life is about seeing through circumstantial evidence, you're not going to get very far. Unless you're just a naturally gifted person. With faith, where faith's concerned, you have to see something different. That's one of the great reasons why we leave this jurisdiction in our ascent to the right hand of God, to change the way we see things. I got to leave the battlefield, and then I'm going to reapproach the battlefield. Something happened to me last Sunday while Pastor Chuck was preaching that radically changed everything. Go to Zechariah 4, and then we'll get into what I want to share today. I want to walk by faith. I want to move mountains with God. I don't want to just walk by faith. I want to be a participant in moving mountains. Ultimately, God moves the mountain, but he's not going to move it without you. And he's not going to move it unless he trains you how he moves mountains. There's a training. It's not just that I have the name of Jesus that's above heaven and earth. I speak the name of Jesus. How many of you ever shouted at something and nothing happened? It's not just the name. It's your faith in that name. It's everything that goes into that name, your relationship with that name. So in Zechariah 4, there's a verse here that was rolling through me. And once I got into this verse, I couldn't come out. And it shifted everything. It changed everything. And that verse was Zechariah 4:7. It says, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" So we're not dealing with just a mountain. We're dealing with a great mountain. "Who art thou, O great mountain?" Before Zerubbabel, actually, that word "before" means face. It's panim. It's the word that we've been in the whole Face of God series. Before the face of Zerubbabel. Now, we know Zerubbabel here is the foreshadowing of Christ. He's speaking of Christ here. There's no doubt about it. Every scholar will agree this is speaking of the second coming king, Christ, the Messiah, that will manifest to all of the Jews, but he'll manifest to us as well as the second coming king. He'll manifest to them as their king of kings they've been looking for. Before the face of Zerubbabel, that word shall become. You're going to have to get rid of shall becomes and shalls, because in the face of God there is no shalls, and in the original text there's no shalls. That was an added word. Those were added words because that's just the way they interpreted it. That's why you'll see it in most of your Bible say shall become. It'll be italicized because it's not a part of the original. The way it says is, who art thou, O great mountain, before the face, and there is actually a, if you go to Bible Hub, one of the translations, they actually say it, before the face of Zerubbabel, leveled ground. So you have two different things here. You have mountain or leveled ground. And the Lord said, before my face, before you, or he said it like this, he said, before the face of circumstance, there's a great mountain. Before the face of Zerubbabel, there is no mountain. Which place do you want to stand? Where are you going to stand? That's what he said to me. Because it changed something as well, because those of you who've been kind of paying attention to what we do, we kind of go up into the mountain of God, we reclothe, we reset, we realign, we get clothed on high, then we come down to face the mountain. We're going to go, oh, we're going to come down here and we're going to face our mountain. And the Lord said, why are you coming down to face a mountain when I've already removed the mountain? So all I was doing is coming down and shouting at the mountain. I've been doing that for a long time. And so I had a Cody moment. You know, how many of you know what the Cody moment was? We stood in the Jordan for 2 years. Literally, we go to the same place. People don't know how to spend very much time in a promise. I mean, we've been at this a long time. A year is nothing to us now. And so we were standing in the Jordan. We were just holding the word, and we're thinking God's going to like, come on in, get you some. And nothing would happen. And Cody just whispered one time, like Cody does. He goes, Pastor, I think we're just supposed to walk on over. It was a defining moment. By faith, we went and stepped over into things God had spoke to us. We didn't step out in the natural, but we stepped out into something he spoke to us. And we went and stood over into this, what we perceive the promised land. And wow, did he start opening things up. And when we do that every day, he had opened more and more and more. And it got very vivid and alive, and he would add to it. And now it's a full panoramic, glorious promised land. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, that was what happened with this. It was a defining moment. It's like, why am I going to come back and face a mountain that he already said was leveled ground? Before his face, he leveled the mountain. In essence, he goes, I want you to come and stand with me where I am, not where you are. And this is what happens when you take a journey of faith. You're not going to have all the answers. But the thing is, you do is you keep doing. I knew if I just keep doing it, God would eventually bring some kind of alignment, or he would manifest or align, one of the two. Either manifest or align, but something's going to happen. And so he came in and he aligned that. I'm like, whoa. Wow. And it exploded on the inside of me that I can return into a place there is no mountain. There may be a mountain, but I don't see it. It's like Caleb. There may be a giant there, but he didn't see the giant. Only the people with him saw the giant. It's the perception that's birthed out of the will of God, the word of God, the light of God, the illumination of God that gives you something else to look at when the guy right next to you is not looking at that. In the boat, you remember Jesus, what he say? He's the word, let us go unto the other side. He just talked to them about the so-and-so of the word. He gave them the whole parable. He said, the enemy's going to come and try to steal this word. So he says, let us go to the other side. And what's the first thing the enemy does? The storm comes. And it fills the boat, the Bible said. It was crashing into the boat. And what's the word doing? Sleeping. Literally sleeping through the storm, and said, Master, wake up! They had to wake him up. The storm didn't even wake him up. Man, you know you're flowing when the storm doesn't wake you up, right? And when the storm didn't wake him up, they woke him up, and they're all just so full of what? the face of circumstance. Why? Because the word that he spoke wasn't in them. The word that he spoke was in him because he was that word. And it was an impossibility for them not to reach the other side because he already spoke it. His word never returned void. So he knew he was going the other side. And then on top of that, he just stood up and said, "Peace, be still." You cannot still a storm if you're in the middle of the storm and that storm's inside of you. The only reason he could still that storm, because the storm never got up in him, because he, where was he? He was on the other side. Once he speaks something, he has the ability to align himself in that position. So he wasn't in the storm. He was already on the other side. They were in the storm. They were caught up in it. You see, the battle wasn't just perception, it's what's inside, what's working in you when a giant comes. Your perception can be built from childhood. Some of us are full grown still dealing with childhood issues because those things have never been overcome. Amen? But the Word of God can tear that down and allow you to stand in a place as an overcomer. And eventually all your circumstance will then align. In the same way, the Lord began to speak to me. Anna had a friend, I'll just say friend, and that friend, they went to a marriage conference. And part of the marriage conference was they all, or some of them, got to see a doctor. And the doctor was very skilled at what's called brain memory. And this doctor actually did brain scans upon them. And the doctor could tell them, without knowing anything about them, certain things in their life. You've had deep trauma. Because your brain is like a computer. It records everything that's happened to you. And the doctors say there was a part of your life that was so traumatic you should not even be where you are right now. He said 99% of people who had this level of trauma end up broken down. You're a one percenter. That you were even able to do what you do. And your brain, or and your heart too, can record, and there's a remembrance of things that go on in your life. That remembrance can shut you down at times if it's not dealt with, because it's causing a perception that every part of life does the same thing. If part of your soul is trapped in trauma, then whenever you encounter a traumatic experience, all of life is trauma. That's why you have trauma mamas. Not just mama, but anybody. You have trauma. This, because everything's trauma. Everything's traumatic because your soul is locked in a position that's been traumatized. You see what I'm saying? And so how do you fix somebody like that? We were at our brother-in-law's house. He got a brand new BMW and let me drive it. It was a coupe. And Anna and I got in the car and we got on an open road and I found out, I wanted to see what was in that car. Man, I was hitting 85. It felt like 40. And so I was trying to find a place to turn around. Finally, this house, and I pulled up to turn around, and this house looked like it was the Amityville Horror. There was grass, grown-up cars, old cars, and, you know, the windows are like this, crooked. And all of a sudden, I see somebody like this with a window shade. I think, I'm trying to find reverse in this car very fast. And at the same time, God's trying to speak to me. I'm like, no, not right now, Lord. I gotta get out. I don't think anybody's been in that yard in a long time. You got the feeling they don't want you in their yard, turning around or nothing like that. God starts talking to me. And he goes, you want to know what that man looks like on the inside? He goes, just look at his yard. He goes, that's a picture of what's happening on the inside. The Lord said he could win the lottery or get $1 million. He'd be back in the same place. His circumstance would re-sow itself because he's trapped in a state of perpetual poverty. You couldn't get him out of that. he'll go back to it. That's why if you ever like study lottery, most of them go back to being broke again. One guy lost $365 million. How do you do that? But unless you fix that perception thing, it's always going to be. And the Lord, he woke me up this morning and started speaking to me, and he took me back to an honest friend that had this. He said, never, even if you have been to a doctor, and let's say, what do they call that, ADD? ADHD? Even if you've been diagnosed, the Lord said, never tell the people, he told me to tell you guys this thing, he's, tell them never to agree with that diagnosis. Because if you agree with the diagnosis, the programming is allowed to remain. There is an issue there, and there's no doubt there's people with that, and there's medication. I get all that, and I'm not against any of that. What I'm saying is, if you want to be whole, you have to break agreement with that diagnosis. And the way to do that is to go into the Jordan, because that diagnosis is part of the mind of Adam. Well, let me ask you this. Does anybody in here believe that Christ had ADHD? Okay, how many of you know that he said you have the mind of Christ? Okay, so if you have the mind of Christ, ADHD and all the ADDDs and all the other stuff cannot remain. Now, you have the mind of Christ positionally, but you have to appropriate that mind within you. And so you take that old thing down into the Jordan. You're not dying in the Jordan. The old man is. You are eternal. Christ in you will never die. When you go in the Jordan, you hear, I'm dead with Christ. How many of you are, I've got to suffer with Christ and I've got to crucify with Christ? You're not the one being crucified. Your old man's being crucified. The real eternal you is not being crucified. The eternal you is being resurrected. The old you is the one being crucified. But you take that diagnosis into the Jordan and you break agreement with that diagnosis. You break agreement with all traumatic events that's ever happened to your life. You break agreement with all rejection that's happened that caused trauma, that caused a perception, bullying, whatever. You have to break agreement with that and you bury that there. Because that's how we're going to, the mind of Christ working, the perception of God working, God's thoughts in us, is we have to break agreement first with the old thoughts. And then we're going to reassign, say reassign. We're going to reassign the mind to the mind of Christ in the right hand of God. We're going to go to the throne of grace and going to reassign. I have the mind of Christ. I do this every day. Reassign my mind, reassign my soul. I take the dysfunction that I was born in, and I had a lot of it. I take that and I bury the dysfunction. I ask the Lord, separate the dysfunction from the old from the new. The old wineskin from the new wineskin. Separate the chaff from the wheat. You're separating old things that don't really truly belong to you. Because in the face of God, in the face of God reality, he doesn't see anything about you that's old. You're the only one that sees it. He doesn't see it. I remember when Jesse Duplantis went to heaven, he's standing before the Lord. The Lord Jesus, having a conversation with him. The first thing he does, he starts melting. He goes, I've made so many mistakes, Lord. I'm so sorry. He goes, I don't know you did. He looked at him. He goes, I couldn't believe he did. He looked at him. He goes, Jesse, I don't know that you did. Only Jesse knew that he did. But the Lord didn't see that. Because he washed it away. The Bible says he has removed and separated your iniquities, shortcomings, failures, mistakes, as far as the east from the west. And there's another, in Hebrews it says, he remembers it no more. He has no remembrance of God can wash his own memory of your old man. Doesn't mean you don't have to repent, because you've got to repent to get that out of you. You have to get all that. But then, you know, that's why revival can't just come from repentance alone. It's a foundational operation. But I can't just get closer to God by just repenting and repenting. And you're going to get close to God. Don't get me wrong. But if I'm going to get into the glory realm, I've got to move on. I got to repent. I got to accept His forgiveness. Right? And then I got to get clothed. I got to move on and get clothed. And I have to start believing what He said about me. That you're holy and without blame. So you're holy without blame. That's a perception that He's asking you to believe. And every part of you at times will not feel that. Especially if you're very prone to make mistakes. If you're a person who makes a lot of mistakes, that's very hard to stand in that position because all your mistakes are telling you something else. Amen? God says you're the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. I cause you to ride on the high places of the earth with me. I call you blessed in the city and blessed in the field, blessed coming in, blessed going out. But your circumstance tells you something else. So the face of circumstance is always going to be different than what the face of God says. The face of God is truth. It's always truth. You have to choose which one you're going to look at. You have to choose which one you will embrace. Because that truth, if you're going to change something, will have to be between you and circumstance. It'll have to be in your heart. Because when you step out into life, you're going to deal with the same circumstances you've been dealing with forever. How many of you have something that just never wants to go away? It just keeps coming around all the time. The reason you gotta face that thing with truth, amen? That was the, like, defining moment. I'm like, okay, God, I'm all in to see things the way you see them. So I just started practicing, coming back, and I was like, I don't see mountains. I stand in the seventh day in the prolongation of the ram's horns of the Jubilee. The walls of Jericho have already fallen. I don't see walls. The mountain's already been moved. I mean, whoa! It was awesome. We did it on Tuesday. It was awesome. You could feel the shift. It was a whole nother perception. What was the difference? I believe what He said instead of my previous perception. I went and stood in God's perception. I went and stood in truth instead of circumstance. And if you stand in truth, truth will stand with you. And truth will keep you going on into full breakthrough. If you stand in truth, truth will stand with you and cause you to continue all the way to breakthrough. Because God will give you what you need to finish if you stay with Him. If you turn around, you let go, you're not going to get a lot. You're going to be living in a cloudy days all the time. Wondering, wishing, waiting, hoping. How many of you ever been in the land of wondering, wishing, waiting, hoping? One day. No. That day has already come. I got to go stand in that day. God's requirement is I stand in that day. Amen. Go over. Let me just introduce this. Genesis 17. This is what happened with Abraham. God had been telling him a lot, talking about heirs. He's already tried to fix it. He tried to birth Ishmael. God came to him at 75, birthed Ishmael at 84. And now God waits, he's 99. And God specifically waited to reapproach him when his body, the Bible says his body now dead, Sarah's womb's dead in the capacity, there was no way they could have a child, well stricken in years. Genesis 19 describes them well stricken in years. No way they're going to get a child. Then God comes to him. But God does something remarkable because God's going to help you. If you'll sign up with God, I'm not talking about signing up with church. If you'll sign up with God, hey, I'm going to walk in truth. I want to walk by faith. The just will live by faith. If you'll sign up with God and get very serious about it, it's a battle. There's no doubt about it. Because the battle's going to be in what, and believe me, the enemy's going to put plenty of stuff in front of you to get you to quit. That is his specialty. He'll throw all kind of stuff up in front of your face to get you to, because that's all he has, is circumstantial reality. But if you can grab something from the face of God reality, And the one thing I want to share today is what the Father spoke to him. So Abraham's 99, and he go, and God appears to him face to face. And it said, walk before me and be thou perfect. That's not really what he said. Today you will walk. I have so much to say about this. I'm going to take a really deep dive, but I'll do it after Peter. The week after Peter. It's so awesome. I've been living in it. It's amazing. He said, today you walk before me and I'll perfect you. That's really what happened here. And I'll prove that to you in 2 weeks from now. I want to hone in one huge truth. Verse 4, God's standing in front of Abraham, he's bit the dust, and God's speaking to him. And he says something very powerful in verse 4, and we've got into this a lot. He says, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Okay, you can take shall be out of there, because shall be was not there. And we know that even Romans chapter 4 confirms that. That what God had said, he didn't say thou shall be. He said, I have made thee. Say, I have made thee. And verse 5, he said, neither shall the name any more called Abram. Thy name shall be Abraham. Say, Abraham. For a father of many nations here. And he says it properly in verse 5. If you go to the literal in verse 4, it says it proper. But in verse 5, it says, a father of many nations I have made thee. Say, I have made thee. Now today I want to give you a definition of what Father of Many Nations means. Because everyone sees that differently. And I want to show you where God was standing when he actually said that. This was pretty remarkable. Just so you know, I wrote this down. There's 2,000 years between Abraham and Christ. 42 generations. Say 42 generations. God was standing 2,000 years in front of Abraham's present timeline when he spoke that. He was standing 42 generations in front of him. God is framing your life way in front of you. Your life is a seed, my friends, that God can frame 42 generations later if you can cooperate with him. And I don't know if I believe that. Okay, go to Romans 4. Because Paul caught this so beautifully. This is how the Lord introduced to me the face of God. Because he got into this, I made thee and father of many nations, but then the writers and Genesis 17 goes on and says, King shall, and all these shalls started being added, and there's no shalls there. God just did it. He spoke the thing that be not from the realm that was. And he called that into existence, into Abraham's life. So, for the sake of time today, I just want to hone in Father Many Nations, and we'll get further into all that in a couple of weeks. You go to verse 16, Romans 4. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace, that to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Say all the seed. These words are very important because I'm going to show you where God was speaking from here. Not to that only which is of the law, which are the natural Israel that came out of Jacob's loins. You know, the one that went to Egypt and came back 400 years later. That's what he's talking about. And they were given the law and the nation came out of that. So he said, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which was of the law or Jacob's natural seed. But listen to this, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, say the faith of Abraham. Who is the father, say what? Of us all. Who is he speaking to? Romans. This is the book of Romans. He's speaking to Gentiles, right? Correct? He's speaking to the Romans. He actually addresses them, but I saw it earlier, but I couldn't find it. I'll get it to later. But he's addressing them. He says, and he calls them the uncircumcision. But he's saying in Romans 4, here he says to the father of us all, say of us all. He's talking to uncircumcised Romans, or what the Bible would call Gentiles, those that were not of the lineage of Jacob, the natural lineage, but he's saying Abraham's the father of us all. Say of us all. This is important. As it is written, look at verse 17, Romans 4, 17. And then he reiterates this, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom we believe, who God quickened the dead, called those things to be not as though they were. Do you see that? And so what he's saying here is that, back to verse 16, he says, to that which also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, the father of many nations, quote, the one God said to Abraham the day he brought him before his face and said, I have made thee, watch this, don't get lost on this because this is good. Say, I have made thee a father of many nations. What was he saying? Where was he speaking from? What was he referring to? Because Paul very clearly says he's not just speaking to Abraham's natural seed. In fact, he was speaking to seed singular, Christ, that would come down 42 generations later. He says, I've made thee a father, say a father, of many nations. And Paul says, anybody that's in Christ has Abraham as their father, because that's what he was saying. He wasn't saying just of the natural, because the Jews say, we have Abraham as our father. Hey, church, we have Abraham as our father. Because if you be in Christ, you are Abraham's seed, Galatians says, and you are heirs according to the promise. So we have Abraham as our father. In fact, the father of many nations could not just be the Jews only. It couldn't just be to Ishmael. It's everybody that's in Christ. How many of you are, your nationality does not originate in America? Raise your hand. Father of Iceland, China, Vietnam, Russia. Say again. England. Father of England. Oh, oh. Mexico. I mean, Colombia. The islands. Trinidad. Norway. Isn't that awesome? And Vi. Yes, Vi. We got Vi. Yes, Mexico. And then we have Father of the Texans. Hallelujah! He's the father of the Texans. We're a nation ourselves, if you didn't know that. Praise God. Okay, so when God speaks to Abraham, he could not be referring to the Jewish lineage alone of Jacob, so he had to go past that, because to get to many nations, he had to get to Christ before any of that multiplication of many started. So what inevitably happened that day is, say, Abraham walked before me. He went and stood. We're going to call Christ on this side of the church over here. He stood in the day of Christ, right? He said, Abraham, thou art, I have made thee a father of many nations that will come out of this seed. Because the Bible says the promise was it's to seeds as of many, but the seeds as one. The father was really promising, Abraham, listen, you're not just going to be the father of Isaac, Jacob. Abraham's probably blown away at this point. You're going to be the father of many nations that are going to come out from this seed right here. 42 generations later, 2,000 generations later, God transcends faith. What's he doing? He's building a belief system in Abraham. He's giving him something to look at. There's stars of the heaven, sand of the seashore. Many nations will come out of this seed. He encounters Christ that day. Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus said, and he saw it, and he was glad. Twice he said he rejoiced. He rejoiced to do the worst, and he was glad to see it. That's the day he saw it. He took him out of the face of what was the face of Abraham's circumstance? A dead body, a dead womb, 199 years old, she's 90, well stricken in years. And he takes them out of the face of circumstance. This is what God will do for you. This is what the light does for you. This is what the glory does for you. This is what the word does for you. If you look at it long enough. In just passing glimpse, it's just words. But when you do a deep dive and God unveils and you keep those words, the light of them explodes on the inside of you. It was enough explosion to come back and I don't see a mountain anymore. It changed something in me. Well, Abraham was translated 2,000 years up in front of himself. And the Bible says he rejoiced to see my day. He saw the day of Christ. And he saw the day he was father of many nations. Arming his belief system. Woo! Isn't that awesome? Armed him because he had a job to do. Because God was going to hit him up. When he got back out of this vision, God was going to bring him back into timeline Abraham. But he took him out. He had kings come out of your loins. He spoke all the stuff over him. It was awesome. He was moving his belief system out from the face of circumstance. This is what God does for you. This is how he'll help you. He'll move you out. You can't win if you're embedded into the face of circumstance. It'll always win because it's the familiarity the enemy works with. You gotta get out! God has a way of getting you out. That's what we do. That's why we get out in the first place. We go out, we go up, we reclothe, we get realigned, we reassign, and we come back. But now we're coming back to a place where there's no mountains. I'm telling you, you're gonna see a birth in this house. A glorious birth that's way beyond our years. The ramifications of what coming through this word is way beyond our years. I already know this. We're just as part of something grander, praise God. Then Abraham comes back into time. God brings him back into his timeline. And he comes out of the vision. He says, and the son I'm speaking of will come through your loins. Now Abraham comes back in the natural. How many of you have ever been in the spirit? And it's so awesome. Have you ever been, it's just glorious. You get back in the natural, I'm like, drabby gray day. Because they're two different realms. He didn't birth that day. He got seated inside. He comes back to Abraham and God said, oh, by the way, Abraham, everything I just spoke to you, it's going to come through your loins. There's going to seed. It's going to be born of your loins. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Big faith Abraham fell on his face and started laughing. Does that sound like faith to you? Natural Abraham fell on his face, started laughing, and said, can a child be born to him 100 years? And then he said something he should have never said. Oh, that Ishmael might live forever, and God was bound to that. And that's why you see Isaac and Ishmael at it to this day. Only God's going to fix that one. He comes back in the natural. You go in the next couple chapters, and God comes back to him. Says it again, and you know, Sarah, she's peeking behind her ear. She's listening. She's getting in on the inheritance. God's telling him again. He's reiterating. See, God's going to help you. It's not all you. He's going to help you. He reiterates that promise because sometime when you get out there with God, you come back and like, did that just happen to me or did it not happen to me? Because you'll go through things like that, you know. Because it hadn't been solidified, and he comes back and reiterates, and Sarah hears God say it. And she laughs. God tells her, I am going to bring a son through you. And she goes, oh, I didn't laugh. He goes, oh, yeah, you did laugh. And they named the child Laughter because of that. But they were 99. They birthed at 100. that encounter caused an acceleration of faith because they were both in total unbelief in the natural. I'm just telling you, you're not going to laugh and say you're in mighty faith and say, oh, Ishmael might live forever. But that encounter fueled something inside of them. And they were able to get to the place of Romans where they were against hope, believed in hope, staggering no more at the promises of God, considering not the deadness of Sarah's womb. By faith she received dunamis power and conceived. They got over. The face of God reality will catapult your faith. It'll catapult your belief system to where you can stare down impossibility and mountains will move. This is how the God of the impossible will manifest in the last days. He will bring and show you it's been done. Way done. Say well done. Way done. And he'll clothe you. And even though you come back and you might struggle, your faith is going to overcome. Just like Abraham's did. Because God is looking for faith in this generation because the second coming king's returning. And he's looking for faith. And his glory. He's arming us. He's arming us. So if you had encounters lately and you feel like, oh, man, it was so glorious and it's going, stay with God. Get in his word. Keep his word. This is the faith house. It's been predestinated to birth something and nothing's going to stop that. If anything was going to stop it, it would have been me. I was God's worst problem. No amens. Yeah. Oh man, God said, you know, if you can stop working against me here. I'm like, you know, Yiddish. It took a little bit. And God's just a day, but to me it's a whole lifetime, you know. But now we're locked. Now we're coming back. There's no mountains here. Faith is expanding. And here's what'll happen in my clothes. It'll start expanding until it blows the circumstance out to where you stand in face of God reality when you stand before the enemy. You do not see the enemy the same. He's no longer a mountain. He no longer intimidates you. You're an overcomer now. And that word is whooshed up on the inside of you. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Praise God. Woo. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. That's what the face of God will do to you, my friends. He can stand way beyond your time to seed your belief system. Stand and believe him. Do not turn back. Don't turn aside. Keep his word in your mouth. Great will be your reward. Great will be your reward.